Can we turn, please, to John chapter 3? You've all received a card for the new year. And if you've opened it or haven't opened it, you'll discover that it's John chapter 3:16. And that's the text I want to speak on this morning. But we'll read together the first 17 verses of John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen. And you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man ascendeth up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. So reads the word of the Lord. My title this morning is An Amazing Start to 2019. Martin Luther called John chapter 3 verse 16 the Bible in miniature. The Bible is an amazing book, and so then it's no surprise that John chapter 3 verse 16 would be an amazing verse. Everything about it is quite amazing. It begins with an amazing statement, and I mean a statement as far as the dictionary defines it. The dictionary defines a statement as an official announcement that is issued on a particular occasion. And the particular occasion upon which this verse was officially announced was Jesus' conversation with a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. And we shouldn't overlook the particular occasion when Jesus uttered the words of John chapter 3 verse 16. The fame of John 3:16 sometimes precedes it. It's one of those verses which is treated almost as if it was an island in the sea of Scripture. But it shouldn't be set as an island in the sea. We need the verses on either side of John 3:16, no matter how much we think we know it or believe we know it, we need the scriptures on either side of John 3 verse 16 as much as we need them for any scripture in the Bible. We need it to interpret it correctly. We need it also to appreciate it fully. And so we need to know the particular occasion. Be aware of it as we come to treat chapter 3, verse 16. That time when Christ spoke to Nicodemus about the new birth and then all that followed on from it. That's going to feed into how we understand it. It's an amazing statement. For God so loved the world. It's one of those statements, as I sat down actually in the study, where do you begin? You hardly know where to begin. That's how I felt, at least. You hardly know where to begin. And there's a sense in which there's nowhere to begin. Because God's love had no beginning. God didn't and God doesn't fall into love. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, is how he frames his love. Our point of entry into this text must therefore be with the infinite and the eternal and the unchangeable God himself. Our entry point is God. Now, the word God, as somebody has said, is the weightiest word in any language of man. And we need to feel the weight of the word God from the very outset of John chapter 3, 16. Because in a few moments, we're going to bring in the weight of the word world. That's a big weight, the weight of the world. And when you put them on the scales of John chapter 3, verse 16, we mustn't allow the weight of the world to outweigh the weight of God. God is the central theme of John chapter 3, verse 16. Our entry point into it is also our focal point throughout it. It's all about God. It's all about God. If John chapter 3, 16 is, as Martin Luther said, the Bible in miniature, well then so be it. In the beginning, God sets us up for our looking at John 3, 16. And if John chapter 3, verse 16 is chiefly about God, then it's his attribute of love which is the exclamation mark. God, yes, but God's love. What manner of love is it? Well, John chapter 3, verse 16 invites us to come and to behold what manner of love this is. The breathtaking magnitude of God's love begins with the little word, so. For God not just loved, but he so loved. There's an elasticity about the little word, so. Whenever you prefix it to the words God's love, it has the effect of stretching God's love all the way from the lowest hell to the highest heaven. From things present to things to come. Oh, the breadth and the length and the height and the depth behind the word so. God so loved. It's the reason for everything that is said hereafter in the verse. But here's the thing. We can't give a reason why God so loved. Thomas Manton writes and says, if you ask why God made such ado about a worthless creature, raised out of the dust of the ground at first, who disordered himself and could be of no use to God, we have an answer, because he loved us. But if you continue to ask, but why did he love us? We have no other answer but because he loved us. Why did God love us? And the answer is because God loved us. You may call it the circle of love. There's no point on it where it doesn't begin and end with God's love. It just goes round and round and round. There's no explanation for it except God's own love for us. God so loved the world. What's the response of the world in light of this? Well, the world takes the same wee word, so, with all of its elasticity, and uses it very, very different ends, does the world. The world takes the little word so, and it stretches and stretches and stretches mankind's contempt of God and of his salvation to so. So. The world says so. So what? So what's the big deal? So what's it got to do with me? So. Isn't that the way it was for all of us? Some of us for far longer than others. So what? We went to a church. We heard the gospel being preached of God's love. We went up the coast. We saw John chapter 3:16 nailed to a tree. We went past a farm on the side of the gable wall of the farm. God so loved the world, etc. And what do we say? So. So. So what? The very best response that the natural man makes is one of so-so. Just so-so. But nothing more. The world, so bad. And yet, John tells us, Jesus tells us, so loved. So loved. Now I want you to keep that thought in your mind. We're going to come back to it. The world, so bad, but so loved. Keep that at the back of your mind for future reference. But for now, we need to zoom in. We need to take the satellite and zoom in to this word, world, and think about it for a few moments. Because it's taken for granted by almost all and sundry that the untold billions, innumerable billions of people, every single person without exception, is included in the term world. So that, to put it another way, we might say, as it's popularly understood, God so loved every Tom, Dick, and Harry. Every Tom, Dick, and Harry who have ever lived, who are alive, and who ever will live hereafter. That's how it's properly understood, the word. And I would say that commoner, that popular, almost universal way of understanding John 3:16, or understanding the word world, is a half a world away from how it's properly understood. A half a world away from its correct interpretation. Now, don't get me wrong. God does have a love for all of his creation. He loves all of his creation. He takes a care for the grass of the field. He clothes it. Consider the lilies. He has a care for the sparrow in the air. Doesn't sow or reap, but he feeds it. And he provides a place for the conies to shelter overnight in the caves of the rocks, and so on and so on and so on. God has a love for all of his creation, for all of his creature. And man stands at the highest of all his creation. Man, even in his fallen condition, bears some faint, very faint sparks of that image in which he was made at the very beginning. And God loves man. at that level. He loves all of the creation, and man being the head of creaturedom is loved to a higher degree than he loves a sparrow, he loves the grass of the field. But it's not John chapter 3, verse 16, so loved. It's not. What have we said already about the love of John chapter 3, verse 16? Did we not say that the word so loved? Did we not say that put it into the immeasurable bracket? It made it an immeasurable love. The vast extremities we mentioned earlier of God's love, from the lowest hell to the highest heaven, from things present to things which are to come. You look at Romans chapter 8, where those verses come from, and you see for yourself that it's only the elect who are comprehended in that sort of language of God's love. The breathtaking views that we mentioned earlier on of the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of God's love. You look up Ephesians chapter 3, where that verse is taken from, and you'll see that the context is very clearly only referring to the saints. All men are indeed the objects of God's loving kindness. But the so loved of John chapter 3, verse 16, is not the domain of every man. Of every man. Think of the context. This is where the context comes in important. On the one side of John 3:16, we have mentioned Jesus paralleling his death on the cross with the lifting up of the serpent in the wilderness. In verse 14, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now this verse is leading us into 3:16. Don't read it on its own in isolation. Jesus says, my death is like the lifting up in the wilderness of Moses. And we know from other verses in John's gospel itself that the good shepherd, he told us himself that he didn't give his life for all men indiscriminately. He said that he gives his life for the sheep. For the sheep. Christ being lifted up in the wilderness of Golgotha. Who was it for? Well, we know the scriptures tell us again and again. It was only for them whom the Father had given to him from all eternity. It was for the sheep who hear his voice. That's on one side of verse 16. The sheep, well, he lifted up. On the other side of John 3:16 and verse 17, Jesus will go on to say, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What kind of a love is it that Jesus flags up in verse 16? It's a saving love. He sent his Son into the world not to condemn it, but to save it. It's a saving love which is in view here in these verses. That is to say, the Father did not send his Son into this world on a mission merely to open up the way of salvation for every man to enter in. And then, duly, leave it to every individual for himself to choose whether he wants to take it or he wants to leave it. That's not the way it worked. Verse 17, that they might be saved. It isn't the might of perhaps. they'll be saved. Or the might of possibly, they'll be saved. But it is the might of they actually will be saved. He sent his Son into the world to save the world. You shall call his name Jesus. For what? He shall save his people from their sins. What kind of a love would it be if it was only perhaps be saved? What kind of a love would it be if it was only possibly be saved? Or what kind of a love would be, in fact, in the case of the non-elect, if they'll not be saved? I mean, what kind of a love would that be? They'll not be saved. It's certainly not the love of John chapter 3, verse 16. Why? Because Christ makes it very clear that there's an immensity about the love that he has in view. He makes it very clear that there's an intensity about the love that God has in sending his Son. Verse 17 says, he so loved the world that he actually saves. He actually saves the world. So you need the context to understand 3:16. What is the context? Well, it's sandwiched in verse 14 between the qualified number the Son of Man was lifted up for in the wilderness for his sheep. And then on the other side, in verse 17, the unqualified success of his coming into the world. He actually saved. He actually saved. The context then helps us, and indeed the wider context of John's Gospel and the Bible helps us to understand who the world is, who is so loved by God. If it really was, as it's popularly understood, if it really is every Tom, Dick and Harry who's in view in John 3:16, well, Jesus has a very funny way of showing it. As a matter of fact, he's at odds with his Father. Because under the shadow of the lengthening cross, just a few chapters later, in John chapter 17, he couldn't even bring himself to mention their names. He says, I pray not for the world. He's going to the cross. He says, I'm not praying for the world. Who was he praying for? He was praying for his people. He was praying for them who God had given him. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So it's the elect only, the chosen of God only, who are configured onto this word, the world, the world. But you know what? That's far too narrow a way to understand for God so loved the world. That's very one-dimensional. And John 3:16, if it's an amazing verse at all, it's anything but one-dimensional. As a matter of fact, you'd probably say it's three-dimensional as far as God's love was concerned. The half has not been told. No, two-thirds hasn't been told of John 3:16. Whenever we say that God so loved the elect world, that's only the beginning of it. For in the context of Christ's conversation, don't forget the context is important. Whenever he speaks to Nicodemus, the word world isn't synonymous. It isn't simply to be taken identical with all the elect. So instead of the word for God so loved the elect, that's not That's not how it was intended for Nicodemus. It's not how Nicodemus would have took it either. Nicodemus, remember, was what? He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a teacher of Israel. He was an Israelite of Israelites. He was a Jew of the Jews. So whenever he heard these words in John 3:16, he wouldn't have been thinking in the terms that many of us think and saying, what's Calvinism he's talking about there? He wouldn't have been thinking like that. He would have been thinking in terms, what's universalism he's speaking about there? Some of us think, oh, that's Calvinism. But that's not how Nicodemus would have understood it. He would have understood it, oh, that's universalism he's speaking about there. In other words, in speaking to Nicodemus of God's love, God's boundless love for the world, Jesus was showing to Nicodemus that it couldn't be bound up at the borders of Israel. They were God's chosen people from the beginning. They were his elect from the outset of the Old Testament. And Jesus shows Nicodemus, the Jew, the Israelite, but God's love can't be hedged up in that wee tiny part of the world. No! It's boundless. It's boundless. It's globalized love, Nicodemus, that God has. Not nationalized. Not personalized. But Nicodemus, it's globalized. Globalized love. Isn't that what he said from the very beginning? When he spoke about the seed of the woman who the serpent was going to be slain by? Globalized gospel, not just for Israel, but for all the nations of the world. That was the motif of the gospel from the very outset. Globalized, not nationalized, not personalized. For God so loved the world. It would have opened to Nicodemus, the Jew, the Israelite, a whole new dimension to God's love. It went forth beyond the borders of Israel and was universal. And for us, it's a universalism where we could understand it, not narrowly, but the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. The Word. The world, to its farthest reaches, God's love extends to all the nations of the world. Now, I hope you're still holding on to that thought from earlier on about the world being so bad, yet so loved. Because this opens up a whole new vista into John 3:16. In a way which, talking about names and numbers, could never do. Sometimes we just narrow it down to names and numbers. But that's not the way we should be thinking about. B.B. Warfield, who's very helpful on this verse, who I agree with, says that the real stress of this verse, that the real stress is not the world is so big that it takes a vast amount of love to love it. But B.B. Warfield says rather it is the world is so bad that it takes a vast amount of love to love it. For God so loved the big, bad world. That's where the emphasis, really, of this verse belongs. You see, if there be any of God's elect, chosen, I mean, that word elect and chosen could give us thoughts above our station, couldn't it? We are the people. That could give us thoughts above ourselves. But if any of God's elect or chosen think that there was a twinkle in their eyes which God saw. And he chose us on the basis of it. They're grossly mistaken. Grossly mistaken. The elect world, like the rest of the world, was rotten to the core. This world was one big rotten apple, through and through, with no exceptions. And yet God loved this world. And that's the truly amazing thing about it. If it had been an archangel that God so loved, or if it had been one of the other holy orders of angels, or if it had been some choice saint or choice saints of God that he loved, his love for them wouldn't have been so amazing. But it wasn't. Who was it? It was us. It was the vilest, the meanest of creatures who crawled out of the cursed dust of the Garden of Eden. It was us he loved. Rotten. And here is the full panoramic view of the word, the world. Us. In all of our ungodliness, in all of our enmity, in all of our hostility, in all of our sins and total depravity. And yet God so loved us. And the only pinnacle from which we are able to properly view God's horizons of love is when you read in the next part of the verse that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the climax of God's love, that he gave his only begotten Son. The Puritan Mead would say, not just the climax of God's love, but the Puritan would say, the climax of all God's actings, in fact. Mead says, and it's a good thought, I've never thought about this before, he says, love is the only attribute of God that he has acted out to the utmost. He says, we have never seen the utmost of his power, but we have seen the utmost of his love. And we saw it whenever he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world and put him to death on a cross and made him to be an offering for sin. For God so loved the world is an amazing statement, but it's also an amazing statement of intent. He sent them to die for our sins, yes, but also that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believes in him should have everlasting life. See, I'm happy to open the gospel up to all men, given that all I've already said about it was who it was for, that it was confined to the elect, because I don't know who the elect are in all the parts of the world. So I'm happy to open up the gospel and say, whosoever believes in him shall not perish. And if you don't believe, you can't believe God, blame God and say, ah, but I wasn't elect. You can only blame yourself. You can only blame your own sin. Because apparently, according to Jesus, whoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's so simple. I mean, it really is so simple. Believing is so simple in the sense that Jesus compares it to looking. Just the same way back in verse 14, when the bronze serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, and whoever looked upon it, you didn't have to go to it, you didn't have to kiss it, you didn't have to touch the bronze serpent. All you had to do was just look upon it. And that's all every one of us has to do to be saved and to have eternal life. There's no place for works in inheriting eternal life. The only work, if you want to put it in those terms, the only work that there is to have eternal life and to not perish is the only work is just to lift up your eyes. Is that a work? No, it's not a work, is it? Just the soul lifting up his eyes to the one who was lifted up in the wilderness of Golgotha to die for our sins. Fears and pains and disappointments and sins and confusion and doubts and all the rest of it are just around the corner, actually. We know that, don't we? Past experience tells us they're just around the corner. But we can look, can't we? We can look to the God who has loved us with this love, believing that if he gave not up his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things throughout the year ahead? You know what we're doing this morning with John chapter 3:16? We're lifting it up like a glass, and we're toasting in the new year, raising our glass and toasting in 2:19, because God's love is better than wine.